Well, I appreciate that special. It's what I always say. I don't know what else to say. I love that song. Love that song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 33, if you would, please. Psalm 33. I hope that these messages in this series have been a blessing to you. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. I want to just continue in that series today and for the next several weeks. If you have, I hope you always invite your family and friends, but if these have been a special blessing to you, might invite them. Lord willing, through the month of October, we're going to continue this series through the month of October. And just to let you know, I'm hoping to tie in a lot of things we do at the Old Settlers Day here in a week or so to this, and we want people to know that you can believe the Bible. God's Word is true. I need you to understand today that when you start talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God and you start comparing that to what men think about how our origins came about and how the heavens came to be, that there are two opposing worldviews that we have to deal with. In our world today, there are two main worldviews. And one is the idea of life evolving over billions and billions of years, and that Big Bang came from nothing and exploded into everything in the universe. And there's no cause for that. It's just all physical. It's all natural. And if we have enough time, we'll be able to figure out how that happened. And it just, everything came from nothing is the idea. The other side of that is biblical creation, that there is a God in heaven who is above time, above space, above matter, who is above all and greater than all, and he spoke everything into existence. He's not bound by space or time. He is above those things, and so he is the one who designed it all and created it all, and that's who I'm here to worship today. That's who I'm here to worship today. And I just want to ask you, if you would, please, to stand with me. Psalm 19:1 is on the screen. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David, but I want you to do like we did last time. Read this aloud with me, if you would, please, just this one verse, starting with the heavens. Ready, begin. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, Psalm 33 and verse 4. Psalm 33 and verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This verse, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, is what I'd like to speak to you about today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we can see in creation that there is a God in heaven. We know by the things that we see that you are there. The invisible things of you are seen and understood by the things that you have made. But Lord, I thank you. You've given us your word so that we wouldn't just know from creation that there's a God in heaven, but we can know you, and we can know your son, Jesus, and we can be known by you when we trust in Christ with all our heart. I pray that you would help us to know you more today. I pray that you would strengthen our faith today. And Lord, I pray that our trust in your word would be bolstered today, strengthened and reinforced today. And Father, I pray if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl here today who's of that age and they know they need to be saved, I pray today they would repent and trust Christ. I thank you that you loved us so much. You died for us. And I pray that you'd help me now, for I'm nothing without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. When you study your Bible, you'll see the host of heaven referred to several times. Now, sometimes when it talks about the host of heaven, it's talking about the angels. The angels are ministers, they're flames of fire, and sometimes the Bible uses the host of heaven to describe all of the angels that God has created. Other times when God's talking about the host of heaven, he's talking about the stars. And I believe that in this particular verse, that's exactly what he's talking about, that God breathed out the stars. The closest star to us is our sun. And I showed you this picture the other day. That's the sun. That's the earth. Some of you have seen the videos by Lou Giglio, Indescribable and How Great Is Our God. How many of you have any idea what I'm talking about? All right, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can Google that later. You can Google Lou Giglio. Louis Giglio had some videos he did with Chris Tomlin, and he does this bit where he takes a golf ball. If the earth were a golf ball, everybody know how big a golf ball is? I meant to bring one, I forgot. Hold up your golf ball. Everybody got your golf ball? If the earth were a golf ball, then the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. I can't really show you that because this ceiling's only 12 feet tall. So if the earth were a golf ball, the sun would be really, really, really big because it's really, really big. And it's good that God put it 93 million miles away. Now, I wanted to show you this just to get the idea because remember, the earth is a golf ball. The sun's 15 feet in diameter. It's really, really, really huge. Everybody with me? So you saw the picture just a minute ago. We're tiny. It's big. I want you to get this in scale, though, because God breathed out all the stars. Now, on this screen right now, you see that? Everybody see that? That's not the sun. Right there is a pixel. That's the sun. Everybody with me right now? So the sun's over here. You probably can't even see a smudge on the screen. I just, check this out. These are just some of the stars that we found in the cosmos. Some of them are blue supergiants. Some of them are blue hypergiants. Some of them are red supergiants. That's the Ruby star. This guy right here, if you watch the videos of Lou Giglio, he talks about Betelgeuse. This thing is ginormous. But it's nothing compared to some of the other ones. I love they use numbers and letters. I know you can't see that, but that says whoa. It's W-O-H, whoa. That seems appropriate. And it just gets bigger and bigger. This is WCP here on the left, and even larger than that on the right is Canis Majoris. Any of you know Latin? Know what that means? It means big dog. That's the big dog star. And they're all of them on the screen for you. The sun's over here. Can you see this tiny speck? That's not it. It's over to the left of it. It's microscopic. You can't even see it at all right now. Our sun, compared to just some of the stars that we found in our galaxy, and just to remind you, our microscopic sun is immensely larger than our tiny little blue planet that we live on. Our God is an amazing God. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And he breathed out the stars, not just those stars that I showed you, but some of these. These are some of the ones that are closest to us, 4.2 light years away. So if you could go 186,000 miles every second, you could get there in a few years. These are some close stars to us. This is a picture that was taken by an observatory called TESS. In this composite shot, they've counted over 200,000 stars. This is another image of a star cluster, and they can't even really guess how many there are. I wanted to show you this again in case somebody missed it. This is going to be a picture of the night sky. It's going to zoom in on the Andromeda Galaxy, our closest neighbor as far as galaxies go. And I just wanted to remind you, because again, God breathed out all of the stars. Like I said, I'm going to show this to you. I know it's going to work. It's going to happen. I asked some of you to pray for this technology to work and not be a distraction. Brother Daryl didn't pray hard enough. Galaxy, that's a zoom in by the Hubble Space Telescope of part of that. And what looks just like a fuzzy cloud to us is actually hundreds of millions of stars. I wanted to see you to see this because the Bible just says in the creation, and he made the stars also. That's how God describes what he did. He breathed out the stars. What does that mean? Well, in our galaxy, they estimate over 100 million stars, which is pretty impressive. But it's funny because that was a while back. Now they say they estimate over 100 billion stars. And I don't know that we can comprehend how big those numbers jump. At one time, not that long ago, they used to teach that there were 10 million galaxies in the known universe. Now they estimate over 2 trillion. In other words, the bigger telescopes we build, the farther we can see, the more detail we can get, we figure out that it's much, much, much bigger than we think. And when you take 2 trillion galaxies at over 100 billion stars apiece, those numbers are mind-blowing. Somewhere between 5 and 20 sextillion. Now, I would like to describe to you how big a sextillion is, but I can't understand it. 20 would be like 20 with 20 zeros behind it, and my mind doesn't understand that. It's way, 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 way bigger. This picture is just to remind you, because God puts these things together, because when I look at that Andromeda galaxy, it just looks like sand on the seashore to me, and that's exactly what that is. And God had it. He told Abraham, therefore spraying there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Our God is bigger than you can even begin to imagine. And it's important that you understand that today, friends, because you're either going to come away as you grow up believing God or believing man. Now, I just want to do a quick poll. How many of you have been taught the theory of evolution in school? Would you put your hand up? I really want to see it. Leave them up for a second, because I want to make sure I got a good feel. Most of you have been taught the theory of evolution in school, okay? Now, when I was in high school, my teacher said things like, I don't believe this, but I have to teach it, so just give me the answers that I'm looking for. We had great teachers at Vian that said stuff like this. I'm teaching you stuff I don't believe. And I appreciate that. But when I got to college, it was different, because then I had a couple of different things. One, I had one professor who said, evolution is not a theory, it's a fact. It's not the theory of evolution, it's the fact of evolution, which, by the way, is simply not true. It will always be a theory, because for the scientific method, for something to become from a theory or a hypothesis to a theory to a law, like we have the law of gravity, it has to be observable and repeatable. Well, since we can't observe and repeat the creation of all things, or what they would believe in the Big Bang, the theory of evolution will only always be a theory because it can never be proven. Everybody with me? But that wasn't so bad, because anybody that gets up and tries to tell me that the theory of evolution is not a theory, it's a fact, I think that they're not very intelligent, and I can get past that. But I had another professor that rocked my world, because he didn't say those things. He said this: you don't have to give up your faith to believe in evolution. You can put them together. And I want to tell you something, friends. That messed me up. Because there are many people who would believe this. And there may be some of you here today that do, and I want to challenge you with it today. Because a lot of people just say, well, maybe God, I believe God did it, but maybe he chose to do it through evolution. And I want to show you from the Word of God today why that doesn't work. Because here's the deal. You don't get to take the cop-out. You don't get to do that. You're going to have to come to a place where you choose to believe God or to believe man. If I knew nothing else than this, did you know that in my lifetime, the earth has aged billions of years? It's true. I'm 39 years old, and in my lifetime, the earth has aged billions of years. How is that? Well, because when I was in elementary school and in middle school, and I learned about these things in the textbooks back then, I want to think they said that the earth was about 2 billion years old. That's what they said. But as I went through school and high school and college to today, now the earth is over 4.5 billion years old. It's aged billions of years. Why? The scientists, well, we're just learning, we're growing. Yeah, but if you're just figuring it out, stop putting it in textbooks and teaching it as fact. If you don't know, say you don't know. We're still trying to figure it out. Good. Be honest about it. Be honest about your ignorance. Don't take your ignorance and teach it to our children. And then tell them it's fact. So I want to just show you this, because this is the difference. We have this opposing worldviews between what the man says and what the Bible says. This graphic is really popular in textbooks, because it starts with the Big Bang, where the whole universe was formed, and out of that we have the forming of the planet, and billions of years ago we have life starting as a single-celled organism on Earth, and it continues to spiral around, and the life forms get more complex as we come up through the days. And so This is what's popular, billions of years up to hundreds of millions of years. And this last line is about 11,500 years ago. And that's what's taught as fact. I found this on the BBC website. I thought it was really interesting. The Earth is thought to have been formed about 4.6 billion years ago by collision in the giant discape cloud of material that also formed the sun. And gravity slowly gathered together this gas and dust together, and it became asteroids, and the asteroids bumped into each other. And so basically they think that all this stuff that was floating around in space just kept smashing together and formed the Earth. And that, they think that happened about 4.6 billion years ago. The gravity just kind of pulled it all together. This is what they believe happened with the moon about the same time, 4.6 billion years ago. A giant asteroid struck the Earth and broke off a chunk, and that chunk became the moon. What it looks like to me. They're still trying to figure out exactly when they want to believe life started on Earth, but they think now life on Earth began 3.5 billion years ago. It's important for them to have lots and lots of time, because they think that if you throw enough time at a problem, it'll solve it. It's like the government with money. You got a problem, just put enough money at it, and that'll take care of the problem. The problem is, it doesn't matter how much time you get, because they can't answer this. How did non-life become life? Because when I was in school, I learned a law. And the law said that life doesn't come from non-life. That is a scientific law. The early scientists used to think that flies came from rotted meat. And frogs came from mud. That's what they believed. Until they applied the scientific method and figured out that doesn't work. Flies come from flies. Isn't that amazing? They reproduce after their kind. And frogs, they don't come from mud. Frogs come from frogs. This is astounding scientific revelations, right? It's amazing. And yet today in your schools, right now, your children are being taught that non-life came, or life came from non-life. Life began 3.5 billion years ago. How? We don't know. You know what their best explanation today is? It came from an alien. And they're so proud of this explanation. Comets carried life forms, bacteria, from another planet, from another place in the galaxy, and it crashed into the Earth, and that's how life got here. But it doesn't solve the problem. Where did that life come from? You see, it'll never stop. Declaring themselves to be wise, they are become fools. We have this explosion of life over time. They also believe that many, 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 many ice ages have happened over 650 million years ago in the Precambrian. The whole planet was covered with ice. I think this is interesting. I believe in an ice age. There's no question that we've had ice ages, at least one that happened after the flood, maybe more. There's no question about that. But I want you to get this picture. The whole world is covered with what? Everybody see the picture? It's a snowball. These are the same people who mock the Bible for saying that the earth was covered with a flood of water. Nobody sees the irony of that? You guys are so stupid. You think the whole planet was covered with water. Okay, nobody else appreciated that. But in your textbooks, they had the Precambrian, then the Cambrian. The Cambrian, they call that the Cambrian explosion about 545 million years ago, they suppose. Life just exploded because when they dig back in the rocks, what they think is about 545 million years ago, all of a sudden life just begins to flourish and diversity and all of those things happen. Life goes on. And then we have a series of cataclysmic events that destroy life on the planet. Asteroids crashing in, killing all the dinosaurs, climate change, volcanoes, asteroids, all those good things. Pangaea is what I learned it called. They've got different names for it, but basically this, a supercontinent. All the continents were joined together. By the way, the Bible taught that before anybody dreamed it up in science. And then about 2.6 million years ago at the start of the Pleistocene epoch, more ice ages, glaciation, glaciers advanced, retreated. It's an amazing thing, by the way, just as a side note, that you have these creatures that were supposed to live so long ago, and they've found several of them with food still in their stomachs. That is amazing. Tyrannosaurus Rex, 65 million years old. They've dug up bones that still have soft tissue in them. After 65 million years. That's almost unbelievable. And I want you to get this. Because it seems like in the midst of all of their finding lies, they find little grains of truth. What's going to happen to the earth? One day the sun is going to burn everything up. They don't know how close to right they are. Because one day, the Son of God is going to burn everything up. I want you to get that. Now, these pictures aren't as cool, but I like them. And I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, please. Let me give you a plug, because there's a lot of great resources out there that I want you guys to get and see. This graphic is a clip from the movie Is Genesis History. You can buy that, download it online, or if you want to watch it, I've got it on my computer. Is Genesis History. Dale Tackett goes around the world especially the United States, and he talks to different scientists, PhD scientists, who happen to believe the Bible. And it's awesome, because he talks to geologists and paleontologists and microbiologists and marine biologists, and he talks to all of these different people, and they show a different story. We're all looking at the same evidence, but we come to different conclusions. If you go study the rock layers in the Grand Canyon, your evolutionists are looking at it one way, creationists are looking at it another way. You look at the same evidence, but you come up with completely different worldviews. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. There it is. Just 20 sextillion of them. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that it hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great wells, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth where there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Friends, I want you to get this, because at the end of the day, either you believe this or you don't. I won't get into all the technical stuff, but let me help you out real quick. There are a lot of different theories where people try to put the Bible and evolution together. And I want to be careful, because the Bible and science go together. The Bible and science, falsely so-called, do not go together. But the Bible and science go together. They work together. The Bible and evolution, however, do not go together, because evolution is not science. God says, The first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. The Hebrew word for day is yom. And any time it's used with a number, 1, 2, 3, 4, any number, it always means a literal day. If you're confused about that, because some people say, well, maybe it's a day-age theory. You know, a day is as with the Lord is 1,000 years, is 1,000 years a day. Maybe he said day, but he really meant something else. But let me help you out. The morning and the evening. I don't know how many of those you have every day, but I just get one morning, one evening every day. The Bible is clear. It is declaring that God was pre-existent. It just starts with in the beginning God. He was already there. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he did it in 6 literal 24-hour days. That's what the Bible says. Now, you can wrestle with that if you want to, whether you want to believe it or not, but that's the fact that's before you. We have this timeline here, just to kind of let you know. God made Adam on day 6. Adam lived for 930 years. When he was 130, he had Seth. And if you follow this all the way down, you get down to Israel being born, Jacob being born, and you'll figure out that if you just start where we're at, or where Israel was at, and you count backwards, this planet's only about 6,000 years old. That's what the Bible says. And it goes against this. Let me show you where this fits. It goes about right there. I don't know what else to tell you. CK-12 online textbooks. Evidence is for a very old earth. Fossils of ancient sea life on dry land far from oceans. Wonder how that happened. Many layers of rock. When people realized that rock layers represent the order in which rocks and fossils appeared, they were able to trace the history of Earth and life on Earth. I wonder how those layers of rock got there all over the planet. Indications that volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, and erosion that happened long ago shaped much of the Earth's surface. These are their best evidences for an old Earth. I'm going to tell you what this is evidence for. A global flood. You know what that does? You take the whole earth and you have a cataclysmic event, because the Bible doesn't just say that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It says the fountains of the great deep were broken up. You know what happened? There were volcanic eruptions, and there were magma flows, and there were earthquakes, and everything was going on. This catastrophe that hit the earth was horrific. And when that happened, and you have water spraying up from the depths of the ocean, the storehouses that are under our continental plates, and when you have water coming down and the whole earth is flooded, it was a horrible event. And it stirred up all of this sediment, and it took all of that sediment and it covered the whole earth. And you know what you find? You find millions of dead things buried by sediment layers all over the earth. And the evolutionist looks at that and goes, oh, well, that means it's really, really old, because it takes a long time to do that. And the Bible says, no, God did it, and he did it really, really fast. Lawrence Krauss, I showed you the video of him last week. He's the one mocking Jesus. He's really, really smart. See how smart he is? The illusion of purpose and design is perhaps the most pervasive illusion about nature that science has to confront on a daily basis. There's not really purpose and design in the world, in the universe. It just looks that way. And everywhere you look, it looks that way. It's pervasive. It's everywhere. When we look at the atom and we look at the cell and we look at the organisms and when we look at the planet and we look at physical and geological things and when we look at the cosmos, it looks like there's order and purpose everywhere, but it's just an illusion. Professing themselves to become wise, to be wise, they are become fools. I want you to look at Hebrews 11 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 11, while you're finding it. Our text said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. If you're taking notes, let me encourage you to write down John 1 and Colossians 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of the Lord. And God said, let there be light, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By the word of the Lord, it's Jesus Christ himself. Now look at Hebrews 11. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. When you look at time and space and matter and energy, everything that's in the universe, that's as far as you can go. You can't see beyond those things. And God is beyond those things. You get it? It's so important that you get this. The things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Creation didn't create itself. You can study the cosmos all you want, but you're never going to get back to that first cause, because you can't see it in the physical world. You can't see it in time and space and matter and energy. It's not there. It's beyond that. Because it's God. And everything that exists was framed, put together, built, created, made by the Word of God, Jesus Christ. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 6 is critical. You must believe that he is. Who is he? Well, Hebrews has been spending 11 chapters telling you about who he is. It's not just saying you got to believe in God. You got to believe in an intelligent designer. You got to believe in a creator. No, it's saying you must believe that he is, that Jesus Christ is, that he is the creator of all things, that he is the savior of the world, that he is not just the one who spoke it into existence, but the one who holds it together, and he's the only savior for mankind. You have to believe that he is who he said he is, that all of the scriptures have declared him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what you have to believe about him if you want to please him. And if you want to walk with him in heaven forever, you have to please him by believing him. How do we please him? What's the will of God? That we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I want you to get it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Through faith, Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark. And only him and his wife and his sons and his sons' wives were saved. 8 people saved out of all the people on the planet by faith. Ours is not a blind faith. Our faith is founded in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that created everything. You can choose. And you can be one of those people that tries to put it together. I just want you to understand that it doesn't work, because we go back to those days of creation and God says that He made light before He made the sun. God says that He created the atmosphere next. And then after that, He created the dry land, the earth, and He put plants on it before He made the sun. And then after He made the plants, then He made the sun and the moon and the stars. And then He made the fish and the birds. And then He made the land animals and people. And He did it all in 6 days. Now, I want to tell you that you can't make it work. I was reading on a theistic evolution website. We believe in God. We believe in evolution. We want to put it all together. And they were trying to make it all fit. And they came down to God making plants before He made the sun. And they said, well, the Bible got it wrong here. This doesn't, we just need to move this around a little bit. It doesn't work like that, friend. Either we believe His word or we don't. Some of you might look and say, well, Brother Isaac, that's kind of dangerous to tell people. I mean, don't we want them to believe something? I mean, do you really have to give them an ultimatum? Does it really have to be one or the other? I'm going to go with Jesus on this one. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. There are men that I love and respect who believe different things about the origins. Some of you grew up being taught the gap theory, and there are men that I have great respect for who still believe that today, and I want to tell you with all the utmost respect, if you believe the gap theory, you have to believe that God created everything and it wasn't good because it got corrupted and then He had to recreate it. You also have to believe that there was a race of people, of pre-Adam people, who didn't have souls. You have to believe that there was suffering and death and disease for billions of years, millions of years before Adam sinned in the garden. Friends, I simply don't believe that. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. When God got finished with creation, it wasn't just good. It was very good. And it was very good until the day Adam sinned against God. What I'm trying to get you to do today is to believe the Bible. I'm trying to get you to understand today, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. And I want you to understand why it matters so much. We read about the creation. We read Genesis chapter 1, which is good, isn't it? But it's followed up on Genesis chapter 2, where He goes back and gives us a little more detail about day 6. Okay? It's important you get that, because if you just read through it, it gets confusing. Chapter 2 goes back and gives us a more in-depth account for day 6. But then there was a problem, because the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and he deceived Eve, and she took part of that fruit that she wasn't supposed to take. And then she gave it to her husband, and he did eat. And friends, on that day, they surely died. Not physically, but spiritually that day, they were separated from God, and a sacrifice had to be made. An animal's blood had to be shed to make a covering for their sin. And it all pointed to the reality that the one who created all things, the very Word of God Himself, would be the one who would die to save His creation. Friends, I hope that's not lost on you today. I hope you get it today. That before there was a universe, Jesus Christ said, let there be light. The Word of God created it. He said, let the waters divide the waters, the firmament divide the waters. He created the very air that we breathe right now. The land that we're walking on, He spoke and it sprung forth out of the waters. Friends, I just want you to understand that that very one who spoke those things is the very one who hung on the cross to pay for our sins. And the one who said, let there be light, is also the one who said, it is finished. It's an incredible thing when you consider the vastness of the universe that this star-breathing God is also our dying Savior and resurrected Lord. Let's stand together. Jesus Christ, creator of all things, but He's also the sustainer of all things. By Him all things consist. Everything is held together by the word of His power. And He is the only Savior, friend. If you have never been born again, I plead with you to trust in Him today. And if you've trusted in Him, if He's your Savior, I plead with you to live for Him every day. To stand up for the truth, to never be ashamed for believing the Word of God. Our faith is not a blind faith. It's not a baseless faith. It's faith in the Word of God, the living Word of God. Trust in Him today. Let's sing one number.